Well, the challenge of rearing children in the 21st century. I'm going to talk about that maybe this week, maybe next week. Don't know for how long. Steve, Carla, and Sarah, God gave us those three children. Sometimes I wonder as I look back on that, you know, I'm glad that God's grace is sufficient for the time when he gives it. If you realize all the responsibility and all the things that go into rearing children, man, what a challenge. What a challenge. And God says the fruit of the loom is a fruit of the womb is his reward. Did it again. Fruit of the womb is his reward. You know, we need to understand taking pictures of the newest little one in our family after the morning service. We just got all the pictures taken, and we were taking pictures of Tim and Sarah's family and little Nathan, little Nathaniel there, and you'd look at him and you'd think he's a little angel. Ain't true. It's not true at all. But, you know, we need to understand that we're all born with a sin nature. That's what Psalm 51, verse 5 is all about. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's just talking about the fact that, as the Bible says in Psalm 58, verse 3, we're estranged from the womb. All that's saying in Psalm 58, verse 3, is that right from the get-go, right from the start, children are sinners. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past and lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I challenge you to look up the word nature there, and you'll find out it means literally by birth. Children are born sinners. And indeed that's true. By his mercy, God is staying the punishment of those little ones until the age of accountability, because we're sinners, as I've told you many times before on two accounts. We're sinners by nature. We're born that way. And we're sinners by choice. When a little one turns from being a sinner by nature and becomes a sinner by choice, and they know what they're doing, they choose to sin, that's when they come to know Christ Jesus as Savior. We always pray that it's true, and as one of our men asked this evening, praying for the salvation of his son early in his life, as soon as they can. We have recently in our family one of our young grandchildren at age 4 who have made a profession of faith. One of the things you want to do, parents, I want to make a solemn warning of you on this, is keep asking about it. Keep the door open so that, you know, don't keep telling them, well, I remember when you did it, blah, 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 blah. Let them rehearse the story. Let them tell you it. Because many times it's genuine, but sometimes it's not. They need to have their own testimony. And so if they're not genuinely saved, that later on, when they get a little bit older, they can understand that they'll get saved and know Christ as their personal Savior. I'm not saying that they can't get saved when they're 4 or 5. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying is be cautious. Keep talking about salvation. Let them share their testimony. You share your testimony over and over, and bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. I also know that you know all this, and it's probably a repeat for you, but your kids don't anxiously do what's right and holy and good. It's not going to happen. Why? Psalm 22:15. If you have Psalm 22:15, or it's not Psalm 22:15, it's Proverbs 22:15. In Proverbs 22:15, it says, foolishness is bound in foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I know it's difficult in very difficult in our culture that we live in. And foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. There are times when you're just going to have to make your children mind. It's just as simple as that. What's a parent to do? Well, the world is going to tell you, well, they're just going through a stage. That's what they're going to tell you. They're just going through a stage. Yeah, the same stage that we all went through. The stage is that we're sinners. You know, and we'd rather do our own thing than somebody else's thing. And a child is going to do exactly what you let him do, and then he's still going to push the envelope further than what you let him do. Oh, Mom, oh, Dad, everybody's doing it. I told you this before. My kids used to hate it and said, well, that's not true because you aren't. You know, what's a parent to do? Well, I just want to tell you, Proverbs 29:15, and it says, the rod and reproof giveth wisdom. But here's what it said. Here's the second part that I want to emphasize here. But a child left to himself, or it can be left to herself, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. If you let kids go the way they want to go, if you let kids go the way that the world wants to go, parents, I know when you come into the teenage years it gets very difficult, but I want you to keep fighting. I don't want you to give in. I don't want you to capitulate. You keep showing them what's right. Now I'll show you where the Bible tells us that in just a minute. But it's a struggle, parents. I understand that. It's the easiest to throw up your hands and say, "Oh well, whatever." But don't do that. You'll be sorry in the end. You've got to do right. You got to follow Proverbs 22, verse 6. You know that. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The command is given to parents. Parents are to set the standards. One of the things that, particularly if both of your believers in the family, it's difficult when there's one believer and the other one's not a believer. We'll address that perhaps a little bit later, maybe not in this message, but maybe the next. But parents, you need to get together and talk so that you are on the same page. Now, it makes it real difficult when one parent is here and the other parent is over here. One parent says, this is the guideline. The other parent says, no, it's way over here. It makes it very, very difficult. And the problem is, if the one that's way over here and is liberal is the father has the final say. So I know that that's a real challenge, but that's why early on, for you who are not married yet, it's important, number one, you marry a believer. Number two, you marry a believer of like precious faith. And then you need to talk about things. How are you going to rear your children? What the guidelines are going to be? What you're going to allow, what you're not going to allow, because the Bible says, train up a child in a way that he should go, and not the way that he wants to go, not the way that she wants to go. It's the parents who are supposed to call the shots. Now, parents, beware of being Darren Drill Sergeant. Your kids need to know that they're loved. Don't walk around like a stoic. Try and have good communication with your children. Lay out the guidelines. Deuteronomy says, you know, talk about them when you're lying down, when you're rising up. And parents, spend a whole lot of time conversing back and forth so that you can be on the same page, so you can know. One of the things that Linda and I did was talk all the time so that we could know where each other is at. And if I set out something that Linda thought was too strict, because that would have usually been my end of things, she would, not in front of the children, but she'd come and make her appeal to me and talk to me, and we'd talk it over. And I've told you this before, but one of the things was with my oldest daughter, Carla. She liked to do her homework with the television on. And I came in one day and said, turn that stupid thing off. You can't do your homework and And it's, you know, it was only a few months ago I told you this, and watched television too. The only problem is, it really wasn't true because she was getting all A's anyway. So Linda didn't do anything while Carla was there. Carla turned off the television. Linda came to talk to me and laid out the situation. So I went back and I said, okay, well, you can do your homework in front of the TV, but if your grades drop, then the TV goes off. Well, the grades never dropped. So, and I'm not being an advocate of watching television and TV. I'm just telling you how we tried to handle some situations with our children. I need to talk to you, dads. Dads, you have a heavy responsibility. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. There's several reasons, several ways you can provoke your children to wrath in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And one of them is being inconsistent. All of a sudden coming down too hard, coming down both feet, you let things go, you let things go, you let things go, you let things go, and then all of a sudden you come down on them like a ton of bricks all at once. Dad, you need to be consistent. Provoke not your children to wrath. You can provoke your children to wrath by being too harsh. You can provoke your children to wrath by not listening to them in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4 when they're trying to explain something. Doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to agree with them, but you can hear them out unless they're disobeying you right then when you've told them to do something or on that. But it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The nurture is a translation of the Greek word that refers to teaching children, which includes disciplinary correction. It includes disciplinary correction. The word admonition comes from the Greek words that means to call attention to by warning, admonishing, and counseling. So, fathers, it isn't just up to the mom. You have to be there. You have to know, because fathers are told it's their responsibility in the area of instruction and disciplining and warning and counseling their children according to the principles of God. It's both mom and dad's challenge. And that's why it is so important that you get in there. It's so important that you understand what biblical principles are and that you understand the biblical principles that you want incorporated in the lives of your children from a birth forward. You get saved later in life, and a lot of times it is difficult when children are half-reared, and then you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and then all of a sudden these standards change that used to be there before. What am I saying to you? You shouldn't have the standards? No, not at all. That's not exactly what I'm saying. It's extra work, it's extra effort in laying the foundations for those principles. So, what are to be taught when bringing up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? Well, you need to teach them the commandments of the Lord. What's very clearly expected. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, I believe it is, in verse 37 through 40. Well, that can't be it. All right, well, I goofed on that one. But anyway, they are to be taught the commands of the Lord. They're to be taught the Scriptures. I know this one's right, 2 Timothy 3:15. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, we are very clearly told this. It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Teaching your children the Scriptures from the time that they're young is so important. How do you do that? Well, certainly you get them into Sunday school. But that is not all. You need to have family devotions or family worship time. You need to teach your children what scriptural principles are. There can be a time with all of our children, we would talk before bedtime and pray before bedtime. We would do those things from the time that they're very young. I've told you this before, but Linda and I would rehearse our salvation and the importance of knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We would talk about the Bible stories. We would read character. There's a character building series that uses animals to illustrate, as well as scripture passage to illustrate biblical principles. Let me just tell you, getting your children's moral compass program does not happen by accident. It does not happen by accident. Bringing them to Sunday school and morning service isn't going to do the whole trick. It isn't going to do it. Even if you bring them to Sunday school, and even if you bring them to youth group to let them work with the people who teach our youth group. Yes, they use a biblical curriculum. Yes, they try and tell your children what biblical principles are to incorporate in their life. But it needs to come from the parents because it's so much more caught than taught. If parents don't have time to pray, if parents don't have time to train their children, if parents don't take the time to lay out scriptural guidelines, it just doesn't happen by accident. You need to teach them to obey. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And so many times parents don't teach their children to obey. After the sixth time, when mom or dad is screaming at the top of their lungs, then they might. But that's not obedience. That's not obedience. And it needs to be at their level, too. You can't expect a 3-year-old to obey like you can expect a 10-year-old to obey. But you still need to teach them what that is and what you expect, because children are to obey their parents in the Lord because this is right. We got a bunch of adults who don't know how to obey. They don't obey laws. They don't obey anything. They don't have respect for anything. But you know what? They've been reared by a generation that had little respect as well. You need to teach them to flee youthful lust and to follow after righteousness. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 22, it says, flee also youthful lust and follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Linda and I went shopping at the mall yesterday, and we went to a store, a card store, because there's a lady in the church who's turning really, really old this week. We won't name her name, but anyway, so we had to find some cards for her. But we started going into the card store at the mall, and there was a security guard in the store next to ours, and Linda wondered what was going on. There's two girls sitting on the floor, two girls standing up, and the security officer is standing right there. And then when we came out of the card store, a policeman, a full-fledged city policeman, came in there, and it was obvious that this group of girls had gone in there and had been shoplifting. Now, that's a part of youthful lust. It's not just a sexual thing. There's all kinds of desires that young people have, and you need to teach your children that they need to resist those things. And you've got to wonder. I see some very young children running around the mall unsupervised by by adults. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Even if your children are older, parents, until your children are of marriageable age, if they're still living under your house, you need to know where they're going. You need to know who they're with. You need to know what they're doing. Oh, but Pastor, don't butt pastor me. Let me just tell you, your kids, if they get hung around with the wrong crowd, looked like there was two girls who weren't involved there, but they were stopped there and they were with the wrong crowd. And who knows what's going to happen to those two, whether they're going to be accomplices or what's going to go on to distract other people. But let me just tell you, foolishness is bound in the heart of children. And if you don't set the guidelines, if you don't have the expectations that you lay out for your children, if you don't, they're going to get in enough trouble when you do have the guidelines. They're going to get in enough trouble when you do know where they're going. And parents, I know that when they get to be teenagers, it is a big battle, but don't quit! Stick with it! Hang in there! Stand for righteousness! Looking at this, to answer a question that, the passage of Scripture where you're looking them up, it says, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The question is, how long do parents do this? Well, I believe that it's revealed in the phrase, bring them up. It's the Greek word ekstrepho. And the word means to train to maturity. So when is maturity? Well, it is generally considered that maturity, according to the books that I have that translate ekstrepho, that is considered to be of marriageable age. So basically, from the time that they're young until the time of marriageable age. Stick with the program. As a matter of clarification, I want to make it clear that both parents need to be involved in bringing up children. Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instructions of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Father and mother there. Father and mother together. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. It is true that the dad is the head of the house, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. But the mother is the primary keeper at home. And I like the word oikoros there that's translated keepers at home. Oikoros means one who guards and looks after the affairs of the home. See, dad's out making a living for the family. And mom is guarding and looked after the affairs of the home. And so that's why it's so important that mom and dad. There came a point where after Linda and I talked, I told Linda, I'm going to just completely take on the responsibility of our son. Because, they come to the point where... they think they're a man and they don't have to listen to their mommy and stuff anymore. So I didn't like the way at that point, it's completely changed now, but I didn't like the way at that point how he was bucking his mom and giving her so much problems. And so I would deal with it. She would tell me what's going on. And I'd talk with him. I'm glad I did that. My son has turned out to be, I'd like to say a fine young man, but he's not young anymore. He's getting old. But anyway, and he's rearing his children biblically and so on. And I'm glad I stuck with the stuff. It was hard. It was not easy at all. The pressure was constantly on Linda and I to compromise. The kids were always bucking the rules. Now, that's not true. Always is a bad word. The girls didn't buck the rules as much as my son did at the time. But they had their own ways of doing things. But, it's a fight worth fighting. What do you do if you have an unsaved spouse? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 through 14 Some unsaved spouses do have good values. It's true. But it says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 12 through 14, it says, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if a brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be too pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." Don't divorce her. That's what it's saying. "And a woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." Keep the marriage intact. "For," look at this, "the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife." A believing, godly wife who respects her husband, even though he's unsaved, can have very much a good effect on an unsaved husband. "And an unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." And then it says this, "Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy." Look at, if you have a spouse that's not saved, you can still have an influence on the life or good of your children. I'll never forget a preacher that I knew who counseled a couple, said to the wife, "Why don't you dump that guy and marry a Christian guy?" And I thought, where are you coming from? You're getting it from the reverse vision, because that isn't what the Word of God says. May turn out really in a positive way. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also." This is talking about Timothy. Timothy had a good foundation laid for him by his mother and his grandmother. His dad obviously wasn't a believer. Timothy was led to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. But Eunice and Lois were good examples to young Timothy of Christian values and Christian efforts. We live in an age where there is so much unsupervised time for children. Now, you're going to think I'm harping, but you ought to know who your kids are texting. You shouldn't allow them to have private social pages. And the question is whether you should even allow them to have social pages or not, particularly the younger ones. I mean, when they get up older. But I've put this warning, and I've told my college and career people, and you're gonna find out. Employers now are looking at social pages before they hire people. So are colleges. Another college, another Christian college, has just started looking at social pages before they admit young people into their school. Because you can find out a whole lot about people when... You know what? I want to tell you something. The internet is not secret. If you think it is, do you know what? If I have an email address, an old email address, there is a site where I can go and see all the email archives that have ever been posted to that address. I just found that this week. And where did I find it out? On the 6 o'clock news. Now, that's something to think about. And so I just want you to know, parents, don't be idiots. "I don't even know how to turn on the computer." Well, you better learn if you're allowing your kids to do that. And by the way, they can do it at the school, at the library, at their friend's house, too. I have an email address that I accessed from a computer when I was in Turkey. And I sent stuff back to you, your people. You don't have to have your own computer to access an email address. You have to have a computer, but you can get it any place. My telephone, I can give and receive emails and a lot, and text messages. But you know that all the text messages are ever sent are saved by whoever your phone carrier is? Say, duh. Yeah, that's true, friends. That's true. And so, just this morning, talking about that movie, formerly a book, Twilight. I don't care if it's posted on a missionary kid's website. Just because a missionary kid says it's good doesn't mean that it's good. And doesn't mean that you should allow your kids to do it. You have to understand, do you know I have 350 songs on this thing? 350 songs on, this is my telephone. Do you want to know what kind of music your kids are listening to? Well, get their iPod or look on their phone. See what they're listening to. I'll tell you what, if you don't set the guidelines and then enforce the guidelines and keep track of what's going on there, your kids will try and make an end run around you. They will. Why? Because their heart, just like ours, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if you don't set the guidelines and you just let them go, they will go. Parents, you have a responsibility to your children up to marriageable age. And I always told all my children, as long as you're living under my roof, even though when they got older, several of my daughters lived, the curfews and all that kind of stuff changed. They didn't completely go away, but they changed. There's an old saying, and parents, you need to realize this, he who eats my bread sings my song. You know, when they're out and on their own, well, you're relegated to praying and beseeching God's face for them. But when they're under your roof, you can require that they be in church. When they're under your roof, you can require that they're in a certain time. But then that's where mom and dad have to come together and make a plan and decide what they're going to do. Well, that's my challenge for you. I don't want you to give up, parents. It is not easy in the 21st century, but that doesn't let us off the hook because it's the 21st century. It doesn't let us off the hook in relationship to, you know what? I find it very, very hard to understand why a 10-year-old kid needs a cell phone. I still find that very, very, very hard. They're going someplace that you want them to have a cell phone, loan them to you. You know, one of the biggest marketing pushes now is for cell phones from kids that are 8 to 12 years old. Very interesting. And so don't be surprised if your kids say, "Oh, Mommy, I can hardly talk, but I want a cell phone."